Let us read from God's Word from the book of Acts and read from two chapters in that book. First from chapter 1, Luke's account here in Acts 1 of the Ascension. We'll read the first 11 verses and then we will turn to Acts chapter 7 and read from there where we'll also find our text. Acts chapter 1, the first 11 verses. This is God's Word. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far from Acts 1, then turning to Acts chapter 7. And most of Acts 7 is the sermon that Stephen, Deacon Stephen, preached before the Jewish council. And we will not read the entire sermon. We'll start at verse 44 and read through to the end of the chapter, picking up near then to the end of Stephen's sermon. Verse 44 of Acts 7. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, Look! I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, Do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here ends the reading of God's word, our text being verses 55 and 56. Let me reread those for a moment. Verse 55, but he, that Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Let us at this time also read from our catechism the beautiful words of Lord's Day 18, words that summarize the Bible's teaching with regard to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four questions and answers that we find there. Lord's Day 18, if you want to follow along, page 46 at the back of the Psalter. How do you understand these words, he ascended into heaven? And the answer that Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world, as he has promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth, but with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Third, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a moment in our text when Deacon Stephen sees what he sees and when he says what he says. We didn't read all of the chapter, but as we all know, it's Stephen's sermon to the angry and opposing Jewish council. And what a sermon. Something of it we just caught at the end when Stephen blasts the Jews for their wicked unbelief. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And then verse 54 describes that when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. And that is when Stephen gets to see something spectacular. And he tells us about it. Verse 55 and 56, our text. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Truly, what a majestic moment for Stephen, and for us too, many years later, still to read it. Even more majestic, however, is what happened before our text, as told to us in Acts 1, which we also read, when our Lord Jesus Christ, still here on earth, what he did was get taken up into heaven in the sight of his disciples, and as Luke elsewhere writes, with his hands outstretched in blessing, the risen Savior went up into heaven. He ascended up and up until a cloud covered him. And that was it. He was gone. They saw him no more. Well, it is that event that we celebrate tonight. But what is important to see at this point is the connection between that event in Acts 1 and what we read about in our text in Acts 7. Stephen's experience, in all of its details and glory, Stephen's experience is directly related to Jesus' ascension. And what is more, Stephen's experience and the recording of it in Acts 7, here we get tremendous and encouraging insight into the ascension of Jesus. So that is our focus tonight. What God would have us learn through Stephen's seeing the ascended Jesus. What God teaches us through what Stephen saw. Four things, in fact, or at least four things. Here's the first one. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. That is the first thing that we learn through what Stephen saw. We learn that Jesus lives. How do we learn that? Well, Stephen saw him. Stephen saw the heavens opened, and Stephen saw therein the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen saw him. Jesus lives. All right, someone says, fine, but why is that important? Well, very simple. The answer is that since Jesus is no longer on earth, since we cannot personally meet him, that is to say, we cannot have a face-to-face conversation. He's not like the leaders of this world who go on their world tours and who get their pictures taken and show up on the nightly news and whom you may perhaps try to have an audience with in some form or fashion. No, that's not possible with Jesus Christ. And given that, are we not tempted sometimes to think, to wonder, maybe there is no Jesus anymore? Maybe he never really rose from the dead, even, as is the claim. Maybe his disciples cleverly invented the part about his ascending. Well, maybe they made up those stories about the resurrection, first of all, but then cleverly invented this part about ascending into heaven. Impressive, isn't it? I mean, what a creative way. Far-fetched, perhaps, but creative to be sure. Creative way to finish the story of Jesus, because now we don't have to explain why there's no body. He was here, he rose, and, well, he went up to heaven. Don't worry about if it's true or not, just believe it. We know better, of course, because there's strong evidence for the resurrection. Strong, if not even overwhelming evidence, and Scripture proclaims it all over the place. We know that Jesus did rise from the dead, and we believe too that after 40 days he ascended into heaven. We know it's true. We are persuaded. But even so, are we not sometimes tempted to think or to wonder, to doubt really? Is it all true? Does Jesus indeed live? Have you never struggled with that thought? Maybe when things aren't going so well in life, in the world, in our family, with our health, or something else. Let's realize that the devil knows just how to plant seeds of doubt. He knows exactly what questions to present to us, and he knows how to keep on presenting them to us. So that we sometimes scratch our heads and say, now, is it true? Does Jesus really live? Or could it be that all this time we have been deceived? What believer has not thought this at one time or another? But see then how the Lord helps us with what he lets Stephen see. Jesus lives. He must be alive. For Stephen saw him. And Stephen saw him not as a corpse in the grave, but as a living, standing being. Stephen saw him. And what that's meant to confirm to us is that yes, Jesus lives. He really rose up from the dead. And he went to heaven too. He ascended, no, not to disintegrate, no longer to exist, but to continue on as the ever-living Savior, now in the presence of the Father. How Stephen's testimony ought to prove that to us all. And here too, let us think about the fact that Stephen is not the only one to have seen Jesus? What about the man who will be standing by when Stephen is stoned? Saul, later Paul. What happens 2 chapters later in Acts 9? Saul is on his way to Damascus to kill more Christians. But on the way, someone meets him. Jesus meets him. Acts 9, verse 3, as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To which Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." And as we all know, that encounter, that meeting, Paul will later say about it that he saw the Lord, and that experience changed him forever, so that he became the greatest of all the apostles of the risen Christ. And then too, what about the apostle John? Remember the vision that he gets as he tells it in Revelation chapter 1. For example, verse 13, John says, "I saw." First he heard a voice, and then when he turned to see, he saw in the midst of the seven lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And John goes on to say, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive." And the point is simply that Stephen wasn't the only one to see him. He wasn't the only one, but he was the first one after the ascension. And what Stephen saw confirms Jesus lives. "I see him," Stephen said. "I see him." So let that encourage us tonight as we think about Jesus' ascension. The ascension means that in terms of Jesus' human nature, he is no longer here with us on earth. But at no time should we ever think, what if perchance he's dead? Not possible. Stephen saw him. Jesus lives. Second point. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. Do we not learn that also from what Stephen saw? Listen again to the text, verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven." So that by itself is something, isn't it? Stephen didn't see into nowhere. He saw into heaven. How did he know it was heaven? Somehow he knew. Probably what he saw there helped him know. Listen to what else he says. "He saw into heaven and he saw there the glory of God." Which must mean that he saw the greatness, something of the greatness and majesty of the infinite God on clear display. Something of his absolute perfections. Stephen saw it. And in that glory, and no doubt clothed with that glory, and the very center of that glory even, Stephen saw Jesus. Standing at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. We know, don't we, that that's an expression in the Bible to indicate the highest, mightiest place there could ever be. In fact, it is less a place and more a position. That is to say, a position of great power and authority and privilege. We learn way back in Psalm 110 how this was always meant to be. David forecasting it says, "The Lord, God the Lord said to my Lord, the great Son who was to come, sit at my right hand." Stephen here sees it. And Stephen means that he saw now Jesus as King of all kings, reigning. That's what Stephen saw. And one more thing to confirm that. Notice Stephen's title for Jesus. When he tells the people what he is seeing, verse 56, look, he says, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Many times in the Gospels, we hear Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man. One example is Mark chapter 2, verse 10. In the context of Jesus forgiving the sins of that paralyzed man who had been let down through the roof. And when there's objections to what Jesus has done, Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Rise up and walk. Son of Man. Now, if we had no Old Testament background, we might think that Son of Man, with that terminology, Jesus is drawing attention to his humanity. He's the Son of God, yes, but he's also the Son of Man. Isn't that so? And to be sure, it is so. But in fact, there is so much more. Because the Old Testament tells us about this term, Son of Man, and what we learn is that it is particularly a messianic term. Now, probably we all know this from our Bible history, but let's review it very quickly. Remember the prophet Daniel? And remember his visions in the later half of his prophecy? And remember especially the way everything starts in the first vision as recorded in chapter 7, where Daniel sees various beasts and they represent the kings and kingdoms of this world. And the climax comes when they are all destroyed and over them reigns no one less than the Son of Man. That is Daniel's term. Listen as Daniel tells it. Daniel 7 verse 13. Daniel says, I was watching in the night vision. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That was the prophecy concerning the coming Christ, the Son of Man. And now years later, after so much has happened, Stephen, not Daniel anymore, but Stephen, being full of the Spirit, sees the exalted Jesus, and Stephen says, the Son of Man! I see the Son of Man! And the point is that here, Stephen sees the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply ascended and very much alive, but sovereign! He is the King. He is Lord over all. To him has been given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And of course, we all know that. But Stephen's seeing it brings it back and close. Jesus reigns. And this too, isn't it so helpful to consider tonight? In this desperate world of ours, that every day almost seems to be careening out of control. And to be sure, there are hard things, many hard things, bad things. The devil is doing his level best to destroy everyone and everything. And people's hearts are by nature bent towards evil, and that's reflected at so many levels, nationally, internationally, politically, culturally, criminally, and so on. And then ultimately there's the curse due to sin, that dreadful curse that continues to play out throughout all the earth. And where all this gets so clearly and terribly displayed is in situations like in our text. When men, and presumably women too, are shutting down the very messengers of life. No, 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 they are saying to Stephen. And by the end of the chapter, he is dead. What a world. What a wreck. But over it all, Stephen is saying, over it all, never forget. Jesus reigns. He has this in his hands. He has it in his control. He is ruling, and in so ruling, he is accomplishing every one of his saving purposes, including the full redemption of his church and the glory of the triune God. We need this message, don't we? I need it. I need to be reminded every day, Jesus reigns. And Stephen here helps us. Stephen helps us. But now something else God is teaching. Our third point. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Where's that in the text? Isn't it in the way that Jesus appears to Stephen? Jesus, He's not sitting at God's right hand. He's not sitting. No, He's standing. Stephen is explicit about that, and twice there is reference to it. Verse 55, Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And then Stephen says, verse 56, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw Jesus standing. Why is that important? What's it mean? Well, let us notice at this point that the default position of the Lord Jesus Christ, His default position as presented to us in Scripture, seems to be one of Jesus sitting. He is sitting at the right hand of God. We've already quoted from Psalm 110, and we hope to sing from that at the end of the service, Psalter 303. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Listen to Mark chapter 16, verse 19. The very end of the Gospel of Mark. So then, Mark says, after the Lord had spoken to the disciples, He was received up into heaven and He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. His earthly work was done. He finished it. And just like we do when we're finished an assignment or a job or a mission, the work of the day, whatever it is, don't we all go home and we sit down? And so also Jesus. Listen to these words from Hebrews 1. Verse 3, concerning the Savior, He, it says there, He being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power when He had by Himself purged our sins. What next? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So that is what Jesus did when He ascended. He went up to heaven. God took His Son up to seat Him on the throne at His right hand. He sat down. And the imagery, the power of the symbol is such that it highlights a king who's exalted, who's in charge, who's at peace, who's got everything under control. But here in the text, Stephen sees Jesus standing. I see Him standing, he says. Why? Well, isn't the answer obvious? Jesus cares. One of His servants is suffering. One of His own is enduring hardship, scorn, abuse, persecution. Stephen is dear to the Lord. Stephen is very dear to the Lord. And just like we do when someone dear to us is hurting or in trouble, whenever that happens, we don't stay in our seats, do we? No, we rise up, we stand up, we aim to intervene, to help. We care. I keep seeing in my mind a mom or a dad sitting on the porch and all the children are playing in the yard, but suddenly one of them gets hurt. Maybe there's a fight or a dog or someone trips or something, but what do parents do? They rise up, don't they? I mean, that's what we do when our children are suffering. And we do that because we care. And Jesus cares. He cares that Stephen is in trouble. He cares that the Jews are becoming a mob, that they're rejecting Stephen's message, that they're about to pick up stones and begin hurling them at Stephen. Jesus is not indifferent to that. Jesus is not too important for that. Jesus is not too busy for that or whatever else. No, one of the men for whom He died is in trouble and He cares. Just see Him, as it were, rise from that holy throne where He sits at His Father's right hand. He rises. He stands. You know, it's just like He was when He was here on earth. Remember that time when He was leaving the city of Jericho and there was that blind man named Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside? And Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was nearby and Bartimaeus began to call out, Son of David, have mercy on me. But it was a busy day and a noisy crowd and Jesus, it seemed, didn't hear, and the people kept telling the poor man to be quiet, but Bartimaeus didn't listen. He was desperate. He kept on crying. And then we read these wonderful words in Mark 10, Verse 49. So Jesus stood still. Hearing someone beg for mercy, Jesus stood still. And we know the outcome to that. But oh, what care there is in the Lord Jesus for the needy, for the helpless, for the suffering. He cares. And how that shows up in our text. And what a lesson for us all. Did you know Jesus cares? Did you know that He cares so much that whenever any one of His people is in trouble, maybe it's persecution, maybe it's something else, sickness, temptation, struggles, anxiety, fears, Jesus sees it all and He cares. He gets up from His chair. He stands up to see. Many times also to intervene. In Stephen's case, He pulled back the veil of the heavens and He let Stephen see Him. In Bartimaeus' case, He stood still, called Bartimaeus and gave him his eyesight, not just physically but spiritually as well. And in so many other instances, do we not know it through experience also? We have cried to Him and He has delivered even from His holy throne in heaven. How has He done that? Well, it's not a stretch to imagine Him standing, is it? Standing, looking down and applying His power through His Word, by His Spirit, and with all the resources at His command. How does Peter put it in his first letter? Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And what Stephen sees highlights to us that those aren't just words. Those aren't just words. No, Jesus really cares. Is that point, too, not helpful to us tonight? Because when are we not needy? When are we not in trouble? And sometimes it can be very hard. And sometimes, like Stephen, in the face of opposition and hatred, or some other overwhelming trial, we are bearing it, and seemingly we are bearing it even alone. Like David said one time in Psalm 142, refuge faileth, friends forsake, and no man for my soul does care. That can happen, can't it? No man for my soul does care, but Jesus cares. Stephen saw that, and Stephen proclaims it here. I see Him standing. The great thing about Jesus is that He more than cares. Lastly, He saves. What God teaches us through Stephen seeing the ascended Jesus, God teaches us that Jesus lives, Jesus reigns, Jesus cares, and Jesus saves. Well, someone says, what do you mean Jesus saves? Look what happens to Stephen. He dies. And that's true. He dies. He dies. But let's notice the way that that goes. For one thing, how at peace Stephen is in dying. Isn't that something to highlight? Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just like Jesus commending His spirit to the Father, so Stephen dies commending his spirit to Jesus. In other words, he dies looking to the Savior. What is more, Stephen dies without bitterness towards all those who are killing him. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Here again, we cannot help but notice how much Stephen sounds like the Savior. Jesus too, remember? Prayed for those who were killing him. Stephen, like Jesus, dies without bitterness. And how does anyone die like this? Looking in faith to Jesus Christ and so at peace with people. How does anyone die like this? Is it not only the grace and power of the Lord? Isn't that it? When we are saved by the Lord, when He has entered our life through His Word and Spirit, when He has convicted us of our sin and plunged us into the fountain of His blood and righteousness, so that through believing in Him we are washed and cleansed and acceptable to God. And that's salvation. And Stephen here is reflecting that great salvation in his life so beautifully, so enviably even. Jesus has saved Stephen, saved him from all his sin, from sin's guilt and from sin's power. Jesus had saved him, yes, even from sin's judgment, death. Jesus saved Stephen from death. Now wait a minute, someone says, that makes no sense. Stephen dies. Yes, he does. But what's the text saying? How does Luke put it? Last words of the chapter. He fell asleep. In other words, that was death for Stephen. He just fell asleep. Death was not judgment for him. Death was not death to die forever in hell like it is for all the wicked and unbelieving. No, that's not what it was for Stephen. Instead, he fell asleep. In the words of the Catechism, death for Stephen was a passageway into eternal life. The Lord Jesus, remember how He was standing also to receive Stephen's soul, ushering Stephen into the great glory of His presence. What gain for Stephen, and what gain it is for all God's people. And meanwhile, Stephen's body was laid to rest in anticipation of the resurrection for which we are still waiting. But it will surely come. Jesus saves. That's the point. Even if we die, if when we die, we are in Jesus, we belong to Him, we are trusting in Him. And are we not called to that again this evening? For sure, all of us, Christ is calling us. Let us hear Him. Let us look to Him. Let us trust in Him through the strength that He gives. And when that's us, then when we die, we're so safe. He saves us. Forever He saves us. And someday, who knows when, but someday, and some way, we don't know how, but some way, we'll just fall asleep, as it were, and wake up the very next moment in the presence of the Son of Man in the glory of heaven. That is the gospel, and that is what we learn through what Stephen saw. Jesus saves, He saves. And this, together with all the points of the evening, Jesus lives, Jesus reigns, Jesus cares, and Jesus saves. All these points, as they are being taught to us through what Stephen saw and shared, are we not so helped by God? Better to understand the ascension of Jesus Christ, and yes, evermore, to rejoice in it. To rejoice in it. Amen.